Wow, what an amazing sermon we just heard, church. Amen. We're going to stand this morning. We're going to sing loudly and proudly and focus in on these words and worship the lover of our souls. Let's sing together.
Oh my gosh. I love this song.
I don't know it.
Oh my gosh, you're going to love it.
Bring me to the altar. Lift my hands and bow my knees and take me to the cross. I pray my heart will never be.
Ah, this makes me feel so amazing.
It's definitely pretty. It's pretty lyrical.
Oh, it's beautiful.
Bring me to the water.
If flowing rapids carry me. Salty ocean waves crash. Trickling into my heart. See,
your grace is wonderful to me.
Drown me in your grace, God.
What does that mean?
I hope my grace is graceful.
What does that mean to be drowned in grace?
To be drowned in grace? Don't think about it. Just sing.
The grace fully graces me.
It's just saying grace. It makes no sense. It's like saying five graces, but it doesn't mean.
No, it doesn't need to make sense. Grace. You just sing.
Picture of a penny.
Yeah, it makes you feel like you're there.
Where? On a penny?
The mountains, rivers, oceans, sand.
Those are all the
I'm on a road trip to the promised land. Trust receive my treasure, the better.
Nebuchadnezzar.
That was my grandma's favorite lyric.
Holy Spirit, Jesus. King James Bible, evangelism. Be thou thine, thus their thought. Diadem and Ebenezer.
Throws me up every time because it's not supposed to be.
Grace me.
Bebop, old avocado, tortellini,
avocado,
ubabi, doo-doo-dab.
I don't want to worship Thomas.
Boo-boo-ba-ba-doo-ba-ba-da-bo. Your grace is wonderful.
Let's lift our voices together now.
Sing it out.
Back to that, you said avocado in a worship song.
Sing, oh, to Jesus.
Oh, I would say it 1,000 times.
Let's put it all together, church.
Yes.
We sing.
Amen and amen. The Holy Spirit
yes.
is in this place, church.
Oh. Oh, my gosh. Yes.
It's literally a picture of old McDonald.
I know. I love him.
Well, hopefully your worship experience is a little different than that. So, although I will say this, I'm oddly hungry for tortellini avocado, I guess. But nonetheless, glad you're with us today. Those of you that are online, we thank you for sticking with us. You know, there's always a little bit of something that could go wrong when it comes to sound online. There's so many wires connected up, and so appreciate so much our tech team making sure they troubleshoot everything, and you should be hearing us now, so which is really, really good. We're glad you all are here in person. Good to have you here. Those in the parking lot, sweating it out there, appreciate you guys being here as well. We're going to take the opportunity today to talk about worship. And when I say the word worship, what seems to come to your mind? What comes to your mind when you think of or hear the word worship? I think for many of us, the thoughts will immediately go towards music. That's really what we end up thinking about is in worship is the music part of things. Sometimes we'll think about maybe our favorite song that we like to sing in worship, or typically we might think of an experience that we had in worship centered around the music, whether that's at a church that you are a part of, maybe when you were a young person, or maybe just recently, maybe a conference you were at, or a CIY, or a camp. And so sometimes our thoughts for worship tend to go back to a certain even experience that we had maybe many, many years ago. Maybe the feelings or emotions that we had in that worship service, and we try to, in many ways, recapture that. And here's the thing. For me, it wasn't a worship service that when I think about worship, that really captured me. It was more of a moment that took place many years ago at Antioch Christian Church. You probably have heard me talk about this every so often. It was me and another one of my friends named Ken Freeman just happened to be in the church parking lot, of all things, after hours, and we had a conversation, and we just took the time to pray with one another, and the experience in that was incredible. And I may have mentioned this before, but when we get together, which is very rare, by the way, now, but when we do get together, it really is, we really will mention that moment in the parking lot where we just prayed together. And so for me, it's a prayer, but for others, it may be a worship service or something that you seem to go through. And as cool as those experiences are, as cool as those memories are of a worship service or a song or something we enjoyed many, many years ago, oftentimes we try to recreate that in our minds in worship. We try to recreate that experience that we had in worship. And it's very difficult to recapture and to try to recreate that experience that we once had. In fact, think about this for a second. You and I will never be able to recreate this. Now, you may go, well, that's a good thing because I didn't like that song or I didn't know that song or whatever. But here's the thing. We can never recreate today. You and I can never recreate today. You and I will never be in this same place at this exact time with the exact emotions that you feel right now and the exact attitude that you walked in with and the exact life experiences that you've been through this week. You can never recapture today because the experience will be different next week. Next week, you'll come in. Hopefully, you'll bring a friend, right? FYI, bring a friend. Hopefully, you'll come in whether it's online or in person, you're stepping in once again just to be with us, and your worship experience will be different because you will come in with new experiences from the week. You'll come in with new stories, some good, some bad. You'll come in with a slightly different attitude than you maybe have today. Your feelings, your emotions will be slightly different from today. So next Sunday will be slightly different from that. And so, therefore, our worship will be slightly a different experience next week than it is from today. And if we're not careful, when it comes to worship, if we're not careful when it comes to getting together and praising God, if we're not careful, we can end up chasing something that we can never, ever capture. We can end up chasing something that is an emotion or a feeling that we never really can get back. In fact, if we're not careful, we can actually end up worshiping ourselves. It happened many years ago, way before the world existed in heaven, as Satan got booted from heaven because he wanted to worship himself. And we often wonder, where did Satan come from? We kind of wonder that question. And some people speculate, well, perhaps God created him to be evil, and so you got this whole, good versus evil dichotomy that's happening. But yet, that's not the way things work. We see in Scripture that the angels were created beings. They were created to serve God just as you and I were created to serve God. Satan wasn't created evil or any of that nature. He was a high-ranking angel who rebelled against God. In fact, much like us, angels are given free will to make a choice. Unlike us, though, they are not created in God's image. You and I are created in God's image. And so, in his free will, this high-ranking angel decided that he wanted to be worshipped, that he wanted to step onto the throne of God and be above everyone else, including God himself. In fact, Isaiah talks about this in Isaiah chapter 14. If you look at verse 12, it just says this. This is Isaiah speaking about Satan or Lucifer, or the devil, whatever you want to call him. He says, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn." By the way, the Hebrew word for morning star is Lucifer, by the way. He says, You were cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars. When it uses the word stars, it's talking about angels. And I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly. on the utmost heights of a sacred mountain, and I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. You see, Satan wanted to be worshipped. And in Ezekiel, we find out how that took place, where that came from, where this high-ranking angel who is supposed to be worshiping God, how he flips the script and begins to worship himself. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17, God, speaking right to Satan, says this. He says, "Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. And so I threw you to earth, and I made a spectacle of you before kings." Lucifer, Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him, worshipped God at one point in time, but then he began to look at himself. He began to look at his own beauty, began to admire and adore his own beauty. He began to drink his own Kool-Aid and decided that he could be better than God, that he wanted the throne of God, and he corrupted himself. This is nothing more than what we see in Scripture is just simply the lust of the eye. The lust of the eye. And he began to look at the worship of God, and he wanted that for himself. And so Satan, oddly enough, in Matthew chapter 4, begins to try to tempt Jesus with that very same temptation. And he says this to Jesus, trying to get him to sin. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, 'All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me.'" If you'll bow down and worship me. Satan wanted to be worshipped. And he wanted God to bow down before him. And this was that one moment to make that happen. He tried to use the lust of the eye to get Jesus to bend his knee in worship. Now, this may not seem to you and me to be a major temptation for Jesus. And maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. I don't know how tempted Jesus was to bend the knee to Satan in this. But if you think about this, you think about the temptation of what Satan was offering Jesus. What we know is that one day Jesus will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus knew this. We know this from Scripture. One day, he will have control of the entire world and of all the kingdoms, and everything will be made right. And there will be no more injustice after that. There will be justice based upon God and his righteousness. We won't have to worry about sin. We won't have to worry about death, any of that sort of thing. We know that will happen one day. But here's what Satan was offering. Why wait? Why wait for that day? Why not go ahead and make that happen now? Why wait for cancer to be cured, Jesus, when you can go ahead and make that happen today? Why wait for certain wrongs to be righted when you can step right in and start offering justice to those who need it? Why wait to rule and reign? Why not have it now? Why not go ahead and take the throne today? Promises, promises. Satan and sin and disobedience to God, with that come a lot of different promises. Promises, promises. When we disobey God, here's the promise that is really kept behind the scenes, and that is these promises will eventually be broken. I venture to say and guess in some ways that had Jesus, just walk this road for me with me just a second, but had Jesus actually bit on the temptation, had he actually bended the knee and bowed down to Satan, Satan would have never delivered on his promises. He would have never delivered on his promises. You see, Satan never delivers on his promises, and neither does sin ever deliver on its promises. We have this set idea of what a sin will give us, and it never pans out. It never takes place. Sin never does deliver on its promises. You know, Jesus said about Satan that he was a murderer from the very beginning and he was a liar. And when he lies, he speaks his native language. And so that's just what he knows. And so sin, in which he tries to tempt us with, is really, in many ways, just a big lie. It's just a big lie. It will never deliver. In fact, sin is a lie and a disappointment that is packaged, to look really good to the eye. Look really good to the eye. Sin never brings the freedom that it promises. Never brings the freedom that it promises. Sin always leads to enslavement. It always leads to bondage. It always leads to death. And it promises worship. It promises adoration to us, even in the small sins that we might commit. But all those things lead to death and disillusionment and loneliness and bondage and all of those types of things. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 8, 34, we've read it over and over again these last few weeks. Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." So sin never leads to worship. It never leads to worship. It never leads to peace. It never leads to any sort of satisfaction. Sin never leads anywhere except for death. Jesus knew this. Jesus didn't bite on the temptation. And Jesus told Satan in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord and serve him only." Serve him only. So what does this tell us? What does this whole encounter that Jesus have with Satan, what is this encounter that Satan had in heaven that it's still fuzzy in many ways for us, but we know he rebelled in heaven. What does all of this tell us about worship? What does this tell us about our worship to God? How should you and I approach worship? How should we approach that? Well, I want to give you five different ways that we can begin to worship God, because here's what I know. You and I are created to glorify God. That's what you were called to do. You were called to glorify God. You were called to worship God. That's why you were created, to worship Him and to love Him and adore Him. And He loves us and He adores us. But we were created specifically to worship Him because He's God. He's creator. He's the only one that can create out of nothing. You and I are not like that. We are not, we are made in the image of God, but we are not God. In fact, in Psalm 150, I want you to listen to these words, because the psalmist writes these words. He says, right off the bat, "Praise the Lord." All right? Worship the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpets. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and pipes. Praise Him with the crash of cymbals. Praise Him with the resounding cymbals. Verse 6, we need to lean into. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And if that wasn't enough, He gives us one more at the very end. Praise the Lord. It's what we're called to do. It's what we're created to do. We are created to worship. We are created to glorify God. And it is so tempting. It is so tempting for all of us to want to praise and worship and focus our attention on ourselves and what we want. And so the question is, how can we truly, think about this, how can we truly worship God? How can we truly focus our attention on God, especially on Sunday mornings, a day that's built in many ways, right, to worship God? How do we do that? How do we do this in our gatherings? And so I think in order for us maybe to avoid the temptation to make it about ourselves, I think the answer in some ways is kind of simple. And it really comes down to practice. Practice. I don't know if you've ever played a sport before, or maybe you have played an instrument, or maybe you have been in theater, but there's a lot of practice that goes into that. In fact, the old adage is, practice makes what? Perfect. That's right. Practice makes perfect. Practice over and over and over and over again, right? And some of us may go, well, I don't know if we really need to practice worship, but perhaps we do. Perhaps you and I need to practice worship so that when we show up on Sunday mornings, we are ready in our hearts to worship. We might be ready up here, might be ready even, we've got our vocal cords cleaned out and cleared out and ready to sing and hit those high notes and hit those low notes. We may be ready for all of that, but are we ready here. And so I think in order for you and I to worship together, as we gather together on a Sunday morning, whether you're here in person or watching online, I think it's important that we practice, because practice makes perfect. And so how should we practice? How do we practice Monday through Saturday in worship? How do we do that? Well, I think there's five different ways that you and I can worship God and practice and try our best to work this out, so that when we show up here, we're ready to go. We're ready to make it happen. We're ready to just glorify God for who He is and take ourselves totally out of the picture. Number one, every day, pray prayers of praise. Every day, pray prayers of praise. In fact, someone this week had mentioned that in everything we do, prayer's involved. Everything spiritual, prayer is involved. And that's accurate. In everything we do, prayer is there. It's why Paul says, pray continually. You know, the Jews pray three times a day, the Muslims five times a day, but you and I are to pray all the time, continually. It just never stops. It's always a conversation with God. And in your prayer time, whether you're in your car on the way to work, or whether you're walking, or whether you're running, or whether you're, whatever you're doing, we should be praying prayers of praise. God, thank you for this. God, thank you for that. When I was on the beach, I was running, and I just thank God for the fact that I could run. And so I just thinking, man, look, I'm running. This is awesome. I can do this. I can move my arms and legs, and I can go. And then the reality happened, though, after my run, and I had my little My Run app, and the My Run app said, hey, great speed walk today. That's what it said. You know, I was like, oh, jerk, you know. So apparently I didn't run fast enough. But, man, in my mind, I was just having a good time, and I was running. And as I was running, I was praising God for all the opportunities to be able to do that very thing. Because here's the thing, there is freedom in worship. There is freedom in worship, and we don't need to relegate that just to Sunday mornings. We need to practice that Monday through Saturday, and one of the ways that we do that is in prayers of praise. Number two, every day we should sing songs of praise. Find a Christian radio station, search for praise songs that you can sing on Spotify. Dust off a CD player, or if you got a Victrola, get that going. Whatever it is, go to YouTube. YouTube, I think, is one of the greatest sources of music that's around, because you can find any sort of music, and you can find any sort of worship music that kind of hits you at the moment, and you can just begin to sing along with the whoever's singing there on YouTube. But whatever you do, when it comes to singing to God and putting our focus on Him, we need to practice that out. We need to practice singing to God. And it can just happen so simple, just being in the shower, singing to Him. Because here's the thing, there's freedom in worship. There's freedom in worship. Number three, every day, praise God through serving. Praise God by serving. Find small ways or big ways to serve God by serving other people. We know from Matthew chapter 25 that if we serve others, that we are serving the Lord. Send an encouraging text or an encouraging email or an encouraging Facebook post. Do a two-minute devotional for Jim Barber, because he's always looking for that, right? Begging and asking people to do a two-minute devotional. Do something kind for a family member. Do something kind for a friend. Uplift someone, uplift that coworker, uplift those around you, uplift those in the line at Kroger, wherever it is you happen to be. Glorify God through those selfless acts of serving other people, because there is freedom in worship. And there's no sweeter worship than serving other people. Number four, every day, praise God through giving. Praise God through giving. Each day, strive to give God something valuable. Strive to give God something valuable. And I'm not just talking about money. Give God your time. Time is one of our most valuable commodities. Give God your time. Make time each day just for Him. And that is worship right there. When we, even if it's just a small 10 or 15 or 20 minute window, or if you've got more time, make time for Him. Give God your best effort in whatever you're doing. And whatever we're doing, we want to make sure that we glorify God. And so even if it's digging ditches or putting books away in a library or whatever it is you find yourself doing, do it all for the glory of God. Give your best effort for God. Sacrifice something. something that's big or something small for him. But here's the thing, in worship there is freedom. And so we are free to give to others. And when we do that, when we give something to God or we give something to someone else, there is freedom in that, and it's a beautiful form of worship. It's a beautiful form of worship. But have you ever wondered what kind of worship God likes? You know, we've kind of all been through the worship wars. We've kind of seen some of those. You probably have your specific sort of worship style that you enjoy. That maybe because you cut your teeth on hymns, that's what you love. Or maybe because, you know, you like some of the more contemporary songs, that's what you love. And so we all have this idea of what we like in worship. But have we ever asked God, what do you like? What kind of worship do you like? What kind of worship gets you going, God? Oftentimes, you know, we ask you know, other people that question. Hey, what sort of songs do you enjoy? Or maybe we think about what sort of songs do this group of people enjoy? Or we'll often say, well, I like this, that, and the other. So we kind of draw that out, right? But we very rarely think about or ask the question, I wonder what God likes. I wonder what God cares about. What kind of worship do you think God really does enjoy? And I believe the answer is found in this fifth form of praise and worship that we can give God. And that's this. Number five, every day, praise God by living for Him. Every day, praise God by living for Him. Being obedient to God is the highest form of praise that we could ever give. It's a higher form of praise than is found in a song. It's the highest form of praise that can ever be found even in a prayer or even in a tithe that's given. God would rather have us living for Him than any kind of money that we might want to put in the offering plate or anything religious that we can think of. God would rather have us living for Him. He would rather have our obedience rather than any sort of little pittance we could give to Him when it comes to a worship service. Simply doing what God says is what God wants. In fact, Jesus said it best in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, if you want to worship me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. A life lived for God glorifies, and a life lived for God exalts God. It worships God. A life lived for God worships Him. And so you and I can worship and should worship God every day. It's not set aside just for Sundays. Sundays are the day that we get together and we get to do that with one another. But individually, we have the opportunity to worship God in various different ways. Whether it's a prayer, whether it's a song, whether it's in service, whether it's in giving, or whether it's just simply by living out the things that we see in Scripture. You see, what would it look like if we all tried to practice this higher form of worship? What would that look like? What would it look like if we truly lived each day for God? Our worship on Sundays would be sweeter and it'd be much richer. Our witness to other people would be more impactful and maybe even more encouraging. And we would find freedom because the Scripture says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, that there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And Scripture also says that God inhabits the praise of His people. Praise God. That's what we're called to do. You and I can truly be free simply by worshiping Him because there is freedom. There is freedom in worship. And today, if you don't know Jesus, if you're watching online and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can make that happen today. In fact, that's really your first step in worship, is giving your life over to Him and say, Lord, I want to make You Lord and Savior. I'm bowing myself and I'm giving You my whole life and I'm going to follow after You. It's what Jesus was asking of Peter and Andrew and James and John at the seashore. When he had that, he said, hey guys, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And they pulled so much fish in. Jesus says after that, he says, you guys come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. What Jesus was saying is make me first. You bow to me, follow me, and I'll do some incredible things. You see, there's freedom in worship. And you can do that today simply by making Jesus your Lord and Savior. If you've got questions about that, you can chat with one of our MC3ers that are standing by right now, whether you know it or not. If you're on our app, you're on our website, or you're on Facebook, there are some MC3ers that are standing by to chat with you. And they're standing by to answer any questions you might have about salvation, about how to give your life to Christ, about what it means to give your life to Christ. You can also, if you are on some other platform, you can actually text this number, 833-459-0607. Text the word yes to that number, as in, yes, I need to make Jesus my Lord and Savior, and we will make sure that we reach out to you and find out what it is, what kind of question we need to answer for you. And if you've got questions, you've got questions on Scripture, if you've got questions on, just how do I make my first steps, you can ask those questions, text them to us. We'll do our level best to answer those as best as we can. And for those of you that are here in the house that need to make Jesus Lord and Savior, I'll be right down front. I'd love to have a conversation with you. I'd love to speak with you, and I'd love to lead you to the worship that we have in Him. Let me pray for us today. Father, thank you for the freedom that we have in you, Lord God. Lord, sin ties us down. Sin binds us up. As you say in Hebrews, it entangles us. Father, I pray, Lord God, today that we would seek your face, make you number one, because when we put you first, when we worship you above everything else, then the bondage and the enslavement and the entanglements begin to fall off of us, because there is freedom in you, Jesus. And so, Father, we come before you today, Lord, for those that need to make you Lord and Savior, for those that may be watching right now, or maybe those that are on our hearts and minds, Lord God, that we know need to hear this message or need to make you a Savior. Lord, we pray for them as well. Lord, we ask you, Lord God, to begin to guide their steps toward you so that they will find you, Father God, and not only find you, but find freedom in this life and in the next. And so, Father, I thank you that we can be free to worship. And Father, this week we pray you would help us to worship you every day in whatever way it just kind of strikes at the moment, whatever way you want us to worship you, whether that's through prayer, whether that is through song, whether that's through serving, whether that's through giving, whether that is simply just, Father, just taking each step one day at a time, living for you. Lord, I pray that you would walk with us as we desire to worship you. Lord, thank you today. We give you praise. We give you glory for the opportunity just to be here together. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
As we prepare to step into a time of communion, you can go ahead and get your little cracker packet ready. And if you're online, we invite you to do this with us as well. It's as simple as juice and a cracker. But we do this every Sunday just to remind us of the saving power and grace of Jesus. In John 3:16-17, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Right, Jesus conquered sin and made a way for us to be free from sin by going to the cross for us. This bread represents his body on the cross and reminds us that he paid for all of our sins, and the juice represents his blood that washed away our sin. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son down to be the sacrifice for us that we couldn't do on our own. That's made a way for us to spend eternity with you, Lord, to have a relationship with you, Lord, to be covered by his blood. Remind us of that in this moment, Lord, continue to speak to our heart as we look to grow more and more like you. In your name we pray. Amen.